just keep on changing, Lord Jesus. So it's wonderful to be here with you and to share with you this morning. Those online, put amen or hello or something in the comments. Appreciate those. I always read the comments. Well, this morning, as we have the privilege to hear what God has to say, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles or swipe all over your device or whatever you do to the Gospel of John. I'm going to go to chapter 7. So we're going to read a pretty long section of scripture here, but I think it's good to hear the whole section. And we all know individual verses, we all know John 3:16, but I think sometimes to understand and to know Jesus, we need to hear and see what he actually did. What was his day like? What were things going on in Jesus' life so we can understand what kind of person Jesus is? And so I want to look at this section of scripture, and we'll read it out to you. John chapter 7, starting in verse 14, and I'm going to go to verse 39. You ready? All right. John 7, 14 to 39. Not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews there were amazed and asked, "How did this man get such learning without having been taught?" Jesus answered, "My teaching's not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There's nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me?" "You're demon-possessed," the crowd answered. "Who's trying to kill you?" Jesus said to them, "I did one miracle, and you're all amazed." By the way, the word amazed in this context means stunned. "I did one miracle, and you're all amazed. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, although actually it didn't come from Moses but from the patriarchs, you circumcise a boy on the Sabbath. Now, if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly." At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, "Isn't this the man they're trying to kill? Here he is, speaking publicly, and they're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he's the Messiah?" Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I'm from. I'm not here on my own authority. But he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him and he sent me." At this they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Still many in the crowd believed in him. They said, "When the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man?" The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Jesus said, "I'm only with you for a short time, and then I'm going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live, scattered among the Greeks, and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, 'You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. This is about change and dealing with change. The issues that we face in life can leave us dry. But when we believe in Jesus, he becomes our source of life for dealing with every other issue. All of our thirsts, whatever we think they are, will only be satisfied by coming to Jesus. Let's pray. Yes. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us through your word and by your Holy Spirit. Lord, send your Holy Spirit now to reveal Jesus to our hearts so that we might know him, we might see him, so that he might be the center of all that we are, Lord God. Oh Lord, I pray for each person here and all who are listening, that you would open up your word to our understanding, that you would create faith in us to receive and believe what you're saying, so that when we leave here, we will not be the same, but we'll be changed by your power, and by your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we're looking at the Gospel of John, and we looked at the Gospel of John last week, and I just want to stay there right now in the Gospel of John to sort of look at the life of Jesus and to see the full picture of everything Jesus did and the things he said and taught. And last week, we looked at chapter 6, and we read about a critical 24 hours in the ministry of Jesus. This week, we're going to look at another event of great significance. In chapter 6, we read how people came out of their villages into the empty countryside to follow Jesus around the Sea of Galilee. Chapter 7, the setting is completely different. Here we see Jesus in an urban setting, in the big, busy, bustling city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the capital of the government, and it was the center of religious worship because the temple was there. And Jesus and the crowds of people came to the temple at this time, because it was time for the Festival of Tabernacles. Now, the Festival of Tabernacles is sometimes known as the Feast of Tabernacles, sometimes called the Feast of Booths, as it was commanded in the book of Leviticus that the people celebrate this festival every year. It says in Leviticus, "You shall dwell in booths for 7 days, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt." The booths, or the tabernacles, were small temporary shelters that people built, and they lived in them through the 7 days of the feast. And that was a reminder that before God had given them this land to live in, they had lived in tents in the wilderness. It was also a double celebration because it was also the time and the celebration of the harvest. Because every year this was held in the fall when the grapes and the olives were ready to be harvested in Israel. It was time to thank God for his provision and pray for a good rainy season so that their crops would have water for the next harvest. And one of the main ceremonies of that feast at this time was something called the ceremony of libation, or the ceremony of drawing water. So every day for 7 days, the priest would go down to the pool of Siloam in Jerusalem and would draw water into a large vessel. And then they'd have a procession, and they'd process up to the temple. And there the priest would pour all that water out at the base of the altar. And it was a good reminder of the people that when they were in the wilderness, God provided water for them through a rock that gushed out water. And on the last day of the feast, there was a big water ritual, which was related to the need for rain for the following year. The priest would bring the water to the temple, he'd pour it out, and he would call upon God to provide heavenly water in the form of rain. Now, the other thing about the festival was it was commanded in the law that everybody needed to go to the temple to celebrate this festival. So that meant there were people there from all over. There were ordinary people and there were powerful people. The political leaders were there. The religious leaders were there. The authorities and the decision makers were there. The trendsetters and the influencers were there. Everyone was there in the city at the same time. And in the middle of this hustle and bustle, in the middle of this festival, Jesus shows up. And immediately, becomes the center of a huge controversy. The big issue on everyone's minds was Jesus. People were divided about Jesus. We read in this chapter that even Jesus' own brothers didn't believe in him, and some people were already looking for a way to kill him. People were asking, is Jesus going to come to the festival? Where is he? Is he coming? What's going to happen when Jesus gets here to the festival? In verse 12, we read that all through the crowds, people were whispering about him, but no one would say anything publicly about Jesus for fear of the leaders. You could get canceled for discussing Jesus in public. But of course, that's what everyone was talking about. Some said he's a good man. Others replied, no, he's deceiving the people. He's giving them false hope. He's leading them astray with dangerous ideas. He's upsetting the established order. They're listening to Jesus and not to us. So it was a problem. There were questions about his teaching. They said, how did this man get such learning without having been taught? He doesn't have the same education as our experts. Who does he think he is? Why is he healing people on the Sabbath? And there was a conspiracy theory about Jesus. How many people know that people love conspiracy theories? They didn't have the internet in these days, but they had conspiracy theories. And there was a juicy conspiracy theory that went around and says, the people of Jerusalem began to ask, isn't this the man they're trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly. They're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he's the Messiah? So the leaders secretly know that Jesus is the Messiah, and they're not telling us what's going on. So this was the conspiracy theory. Of course, the leaders were in the dark about Jesus being the Messiah, but the people were wondering, like, they know, they must know. They're hiding it from us. So the question is, who is Jesus? Where is Jesus right now? What's Jesus doing right now? What's Jesus saying? Why should I listen to him? Where does he come from, Bethlehem or Galilee? The Bible scholars couldn't agree on that. Where is he going next? Jesus was the big issue. And today, Jesus is still the big issue. Everyone talks about him. Doesn't matter where you are, people sooner or later are going to talk about Jesus. The atheists can't stop talking about Jesus. Hey, it's true. When I was an atheist, all I could think about all day long was Jesus and how he didn't exist and why he wasn't important and why I didn't have to believe in him and all sorts of things. You know, Jesus is knocking on the door of my life, and I'm going, I can't hear you, you're not there. You know, it's just, so people who think that Jesus isn't controversial need to read what the Bible says about Jesus and what he did. What I love about this passage of scripture is it shows that it's not an option to be neutral about Jesus. Jesus is the number one issue we face, because Jesus makes himself the number one issue. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Today, the issue is still Jesus. And we all have issues in our life. We're living in a time when so many things are changing. So many things that we thought were settled and reliable, things we thought we could depend on, are in the middle of change. It seems like there's instability and chaos growing around the whole world. And not only in the world out there, but in our own backyards, in our own country, in our own communities, and just in our own families, in our own lives. Through this issue of the COVID pandemic, everyone's trying to figure out what normal is going to look like. We even have an issue of what does it mean for us to be the church in a post-COVID world? People are looking for answers and solutions for all the issues we face, but we need to understand, and what this Bible is telling us, is that the issue we need to deal with is the issue of Jesus. Jesus is the issue we have to get right. Because what he says about God and what he says about us and what he says about himself. Jesus confronts us and challenges us with the truth. We have ideas and opinions, but Jesus is not an opinion. Jesus is the truth. Jesus challenges our priorities, the things we seek, our pleasure and power or money or self, and all the other things we put ahead of God. Jesus challenges our plans and our projects, because unless we take God into account, they are incomplete. Our plans and our projects aren't going to go where we want them to go because we don't take into account God's plans and his power and his strength. The life of Jesus shows us that God is not someone who's far away or too busy or too weak to get involved in the details of our lives. We can't ignore him. Jesus shows us that God is active and that God's working and that he can do whatever he wants, whether we like it or not. And that God has plans for us. Jesus is the issue because just by being who he is, he shows us that there's something more, something larger, and something more important to our lives than we can actually see right now. And he shows us that all joy, all purpose, and all meaning can only come from being in a right relationship with God as Jesus Christ has made him known. As we face it's okay if you do that. You're not going to throw me off. As we face the challenges and the issues of our times, the first priority, above all our other ideas and plans and projects and strategies, is to get Jesus right. If we don't get Jesus right, we don't get anything right. We can plan, we can strategize, we can develop programs, but if we don't get Jesus right, and if we don't get Jesus in the right place, we'll still be limited to only what our own planning and strategizing can produce and accomplish. We need more than that. For us to live in the world today, we need more than that. When we get Jesus right, when we put him in the right place in our lives, then we can start living beyond our limitations. We can start seeing outcomes that exceed the best that we can do. We should do the best we can do, but we need more than the best that we can do. Turning back to this scripture, we can see that for 7 whole days, Jesus consumed everybody. Everyone was just wrapped up in what's going to happen. Who is he? What's he doing? Some called him a prophet. Some called him a maniac. Some called him the Messiah. Some called for the police to arrest him. Even the temple guards couldn't figure out what to do with Jesus or how to deal with him. This was a big question, and it needed to be resolved. And finally, on the last day, Jesus decides to resolve this issue for himself, by himself. He does it in a very dramatic fashion. And I love this. I love this picture. It's the last day of the festival. Everyone is waiting with great expectation for the big climax of the festival. The procession is coming up to the temple with these huge vessels full of water. And they're all standing there in the hot sun. And they're waiting for that moment when the priest is going to pour out the water. And it's going to flow out from the altar. And it's going to run down across the floor of the temple. And it's going to come down the steps. And it's going to go out and water and refresh and renew the whole land. And at that moment, Jesus stands up in the middle of the crowd. And as loud as he can, he says, "Let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink." Yes. That's what a powerful, powerful thing. You've been there, the hair would have stood up on the back of your neck. If you were the Pharisees, you would have said, "When are they going to arrest him?" You know? But he lets it out. And it's a bold declaration. And it's a declaration that he is the deliverer that God has sent. It's a declaration that the whole Feast of Tabernacles they've been celebrating since Leviticus has now been fulfilled because he's there. It's a declaration that the prophecy Isaiah gives where he says, "I'll pour water on the on the dry ground and I'll pour my spirit on your descendants has been fulfilled in Jesus. It's a bold declaration. And this is how Jesus decides to resolve the issue that's bothering everybody. This is the answer Jesus gives to all the controversy and all the questions and things that people are saying about him. It's just, come to me. I am the answer to your questions. I am the answer to your questions. I don't have a debate for you. I don't have a discussion for you. I don't have a list of scriptures to try to prove I am whom I am. Just come to me. Come to me. Come. Believe in me. For us to get Jesus right, the answer is to come to him and drink. Do you people know how to drink? When you're thirsty. And when you're thirsty, what you do is you go get a book about water and you read it, right? No? Well, when you're thirsty, you ask the experts about the chemical properties of H2O. Is that what you do? No? Or do you have a panel discussion about water? Or you take a poll about what all the other thirsty people think about the qualities of liquids? You don't do that. It doesn't help. You can only satisfy your thirst by drinking the water. Not by thinking about it, but by drinking it, by taking it, by receiving it, by saying, this is what I need, by putting it in you. And that's how we get the issue of Jesus settled in our lives. Only one way, not by having a panel discussion, not by reading a book, not by signing a piece of paper or a pledge. It's by coming to him and believing in him. And that means letting Jesus be the focus and the center of everything. It's the only way Jesus could stand up and say, let anyone who's thirsty come to me. It's by saying, he is saying, I am the center of everything. And I need to be the center of everything you are and everything you do. All of your plans and all your projects and all your strategies put me at the center of those things. That's where I belong. That's the issue of Jesus. That's getting Jesus right. We've got so many complicated questions about complicated issues, but Jesus has one question. Are you thirsty? Being thirsty means to be aware of a need. We need to become aware of our need for God. In the middle of all the things that beset us, in all of our busyness, in all of the different things that we're actively involved in, and sometimes it's like, I can't take one more thing at it on this day, what we need to become aware of is our need for God, and that we need God to be the center of our life. All of our thirsts, whatever it is we think we're thirsty for, can only be satisfied by coming to Jesus. I love this qualification Jesus gives. Who's supposed to come? And he says, anyone. Anyone. That's a nice group to belong to. You know, today where everything is defined by group identity, and what group you belong to determines all sorts of things. But if you belong to this group, if you belong to the anyone group, then the offer of Jesus is for you. If you self-identify as an anyone or a whoever, this is for you. Okay? Anyway, anyone self-identify that you're an anyone, that you're a whoever, this is for you. Anyone, let anyone come. The offer to you is to come to Jesus and drink. Jesus said, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. What Jesus offers thirsty people is a river. A river that's a source of life inside us. When we believe in Jesus, He becomes our source of life. And it's the source of life that we need to deal with every other issue that we face. When we sometimes hit the limits of our abilities and our resources and our wisdom and our understanding, and we hit those limits of what we know how to do, it leaves us dry and thirsty. You ever felt you've been squeezed out like a lemon? You know, I've been squeezed today. You know, I was talking to a couple of the gentlemen that helped fill the bin yesterday, and they were telling me that they had a great day, and then they went home and they were like done. And I'm so glad that they're here. You know, I might have slept for 2 days, Don, not just for one. But if you ever felt squeezed, then we're left squeezed dry and we're left thirsty. When we get Jesus right, he changes our reality from dry and thirsty life to overflowing life. Rivers keep flowing. They don't have limits. Jesus says, I'm going to put a river in you. Jesus says it's rivers. The person who believes in me, whoever, anyone who believes in me, will have a river flowing from within them. Jesus says it's rivers. To have rivers flowing within you means that more is coming out than is going in. That's not natural. It means a source of supply that goes beyond our natural limitations. We may be very aware of our limitations. We might think, I'm very small and I have very little. We may think, I can only give a little. We may think, I can only do a very little. I can only offer very little. But Jesus said rivers. Rivers will flow in your life because of the Holy Spirit. Rivers are supply. Rivers are supply, not deficits and not cutbacks. Rivers are generosity. Rivers are, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Rivers are, my God will supply all my needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Jesus says rivers. We say we're small. We say we can't do much. Jesus says rivers. Just rivers. Because he's at the center. Because he's now the source. Because he's filled us with his spirit. As we face change, whether we embrace it, whether we're afraid of it, whether we just think it's going to squeeze us out, it's faith in Jesus that takes us beyond our own limitations into a different kind of life. When we get the issue of Jesus right and place him in the right place at the center of our plans and as the source for everything we need, then we can move forward. Then we will have something to offer a thirsty world. We'll be a church that has answers for a world that's confused and fearful and locked down in their hearts. Yeah. We'll be a church that can give more, that can share more, that can love more. We'll be a church that overflows with new life and with the Spirit of God. Our plans and our projects can't fail with Christ in the center. Yeah. 2,000 years later, Jesus is still the unavoidable issue that we face. He's still the unavoidable issue of our time, and he's still the answer. Can you see where your life is today? Can you see where Jesus is in your life today? Have you put him at the center? Or are you trying to work out your own plans? Are you at the limit of your ability? Or is Jesus Christ your source, flowing like river from within you? Jesus said, anyone who's thirsty can come and drink, and he who believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. We're coming to him. We're believing in Jesus. We're receiving his Holy Spirit. And he's taking us where he wants us to go. Amen. Let's pray. Let's just end with a prayer here. And I'm just going to pray, and if that's your prayer, you can just agree with me. And if you need to pray something more, then you can just go ahead and do that. But Lord Jesus, take your place at the center. Lord Jesus, take your place as our focus. Lord Jesus, take your place as our source of life and everything else that we need, Lord God. Lord, this is a time for us to lay aside all of those questions and all of those wonderings, Lord, and all of our efforts that seem to just not go anywhere, and to come to you and to drink and receive you into our lives, Lord God, as our Lord and as our source, Lord God. Lord Jesus, I pray for each person here. I pray for each person who is listening, Lord, and watching, Lord God. I pray for you to put rivers in our lives, Lord, that you might make us into the kind of people and the kind of church that we can really be in you, Lord. Now I ask this in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. And amen. Thank you.